And Christmas is one of those unique holidays we celebrate culturally that we can actually see. We can see Christmas. And what I mean by that is it's not just a day on our calendar. By the mere act of driving around your neighborhood, you know that it's Christmas. You can see it. We see the lights that are adorning the homes. We see the trees that are in most of our living rooms. We see the decorations, whether it's a nativity scene or a Santa Claus, whatever the case may be. We drive around, we look around, we can actually see that it's Christmas. We go to the theatrical performances. We watch those horrendous Hallmark movies and the good Disney television specials, and just by seeing everything around us, we know that it's Christmas. We can see Christmas. And then there's the occasional weird guy in the neighborhood that keeps his Christmas lights off all year around, and you try to remind him from time to time, Christmas is over, regardless, this time of year. We can see it. We grew up in Gaston County, and so we live not too far from McAdenville. We had to go through McAdenville every day just to get through school and back. Christmas Town. We can drive through there. You know it's Christmas. We live by the Speedway now, and the Speedway is all decorated in lights, and there's not a time we drive by it that we can't acknowledge the fact that this is Christmas. But here's the sad reality. While we all can see it, most will miss it. And they'll miss it because they don't see it the right way. They just see the lights, the decor, the trees, the presents, the movies. But they really don't see Christmas. Matthew chapter 2 shows us how to see Christmas. And I want you to write these things down in your notes as you find them on the screen. Number one, I want to encourage you this morning to see Christmas through the lens of God's Word. See Christmas through the lens of God's Word. There's a phrase used throughout chapter 2 that reminds us of the sufficiency of Scripture. It'll most always be overlooked if we do not take our time reading at a pace that allows us to see all that God would have us to see. It's the phrase, that it might be fulfilled. That's the phrase. You'll find it all through the chapter. That it might be fulfilled, or as it's stated in one reference, for it is written, referring to the fulfillment of Scripture. You find it in verse 5, verse 15, verse 17, verse 23. We actually see it before we ever get to chapter 2. You find it in chapter 1. You're there in Matthew 2. Look up just a few verses in chapter 1 at verse 22. The angel is speaking to Joseph and says, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. There it is. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph, according to the angel here, was to see this baby in light of the Scripture in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which is quoted for us here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. This child, that's what he's referring to here. This child who is coming to us from the womb of a virgin is the fulfillment of God's Word. This is Emmanuel. And so as the angel appears to Joseph, he says, Joseph, you need to see this entire circumstance. You need to see Mary's pregnancy. You need to see your marriage. You need to see what's going to happen in the next few days. You need to see all of this in light of God's Word. In light of the fact the Bible says, a virgin shall be with child. She will bring forth a baby, and we will call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because this child is God. You see, Christmas is best seen when we look at it through the lens of God's Word. And so he starts that in chapter 1, but then when we get to chapter 2, he just throws a whole bunch of those statements out. Which was fulfilled, which was fulfilled, which was fulfilled. But look at it in verse 4 through 6 of Matthew chapter 2. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded that as Herod where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. There it is. For thus it is written by. We know he's to be born in Bethlehem because here's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says in verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. How did they know that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Well, from the Bible. From God's Word, from Scripture. Specifically here, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That's what they're referencing here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. They're referencing Micah 5, 2. Here's what Micah 5, 2 says. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. In other words, the baby born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, this is God. And he's coming to us exactly the way God's word said he would come. That it might be fulfilled. He's going to be born in Bethlehem that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's going to be born of a virgin that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It is God himself who is coming to us that the scriptures might be fulfilled. How do we need to see Christmas this year? We need to see it as only it can be seen through the lens of God's word. We understand the child because of Scripture. We understand the significance of Bethlehem because of the Scripture. It doesn't stop there. You're in Matthew chapter 2. Go down to verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child and destroy him. We understand the significance here. Herod was jealous that they were all excited about this new king that supposedly had come to take over his place. That's what he was thinking, at least. And so he makes this decision, I'm not going to let this happen. And because I don't know who he is, let's just wipe out all the children 2 years and younger. That way we make sure everybody is dead. That's going to threaten me. And that's what he does. And so the angel comes to Joseph and says, you got to get out of Israel, go to Egypt, hide out in Egypt until I tell you it's safe to come back home. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now here's the fulfillment. And he was there, verse 15, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son, that it might be fulfilled. What's he talking about? Well, he's using some typology here that Hosea spoke about in Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. He used it in reference to Israel being called out of Egypt. And so what he's saying here, according to Matthew, is that likewise, as Israel was called out of Egypt, so will the Son of God also be called out of Egypt. Not because he was an Egyptian, but because he was there running over from the oppression that Herod could have brought upon his life. And after escaping that danger, he comes back to Israel out of Egypt, just like the scripture said. Here's what Hosea 11 says. One says, it's God speaking, when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. You see, when these prophecies were taking place in the Old Testament, they perhaps couldn't put them all together. But now Matthew's putting the pieces of the puzzle together for us. That yes, that baby in which Mary is carrying, born of a virgin, Emmanuel. That's so that the scripture could be fulfilled in Bethlehem, the place of his birth. He wasn't born there because they had run out of time on their journey, or because that's the only place they could put them so the baby could be. No, he's born there because the scripture had to be fulfilled. Oh, yes. And my son coming out of Egypt, all of that was so that the scripture could be fulfilled. It goes on. Look at verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. So we've heard from Isaiah, we've heard from Micah, we've heard from Hosea. Now we're hearing from Jeremiah. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weepeth for her children, could not be comforted because her children are not. This is in reference to Herod's massacre of all male children of the age of 2. And again, the typology is present here in Jeremiah's preaching. That in similar fashion, when the northern kingdom, all the way back in Jeremiah, when the northern kingdom was overthrown by the Assyrians, you'll have to go back and read the passages. You'll find out that many, many children were destroyed. In fact, it's a very grotesque scene. The fact that wombs were opened up just to destroy the children. And so when Jeremiah speaks to this captivity, this oppression by the Assyrians upon Israel, he's also using it to point forward to the day in which Christ would come. Here's what Jeremiah 31:15 actually says, as Matthew's quoting it. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel weepeth for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children were not. The prophecy doesn't end there, though. In fact, the remainder of Jeremiah's prophecy stated that one day God will wipe away the tears of those mothers. That one day He will turn their sorrow into joy. And this is why Matthew brings it up. He's not just speaking of the grotesque nature by which Herod ruled the people, that he had no concern or care for life. That's the end. Let's move on. No, he's talking about this is the one whom God said would come, who could turn sorrow into joy, who will wipe away the tears of those who experience the pain of this life. You see, church, this child, as we look into the lens of God's Word, this babe in the manger, this is the one who will wipe away all tears. Just as the Scripture said. And so as we look at Isaiah, as we look at Micah, as we see Hosea, as now Jeremiah, all of this Matthew is saying is so that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. So that we could trust God's Word. This is how we're to view Christmas. There's one more before we go to the next point. Look at verse 23. It's the very last verse of the chapter. This is after they leave Egypt. They come back into Israel. They go and settle in the region of Galilee. In the city of Nazareth. Verse 23 says, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, it's important to note here that there's not one Old Testament scripture reference that explicitly states this in verse 23. However, there are many inferences to the idea that the Messiah would be rejected by society in similar fashion to the Nazarenes. And what Matthew is doing here is he is giving a summary of what many prophets have preached. It wasn't just that Isaiah said he would be a Nazarene and Jeremiah said he'd be a Nazarene. Hosea said, what Matthew is saying is that all the prophets were saying this. All the prophets were saying that this baby who was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, coming out of Egypt in a time of great sorrow, that that child is going to be rejected and resisted and hated by even his own. And I don't think, personally, that this is any more clear than in Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up as a tender plant. That's not a good thing. As a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, no beauty. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we would even desire him. He is despised. He is rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. How is the prophecy fulfilled? He becomes a Nazarene. The most hated people at that time in the Jewish circles. They were the outcasts, the poor. We don't want anything to do with them. In fact, it was later on that one of them, in a joking way, who often would quote the pop culture statements of the time. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, you know? In summary, we can see Christmas today. Yeah, we can see the lights and we can see the presents and the movies and all that, but no one truly sees Christmas until they see it through the lens of God's Word. That is the Christ that birthed Christmas, is the complete fulfillment of a Creator's plan for the world. And as believers, we don't just see a holiday. We see a divine plan of God as predicted in His Word, that it might be fulfilled. This is no child who was born one day. Oh, let's make him the Messiah. This is the one. Oh, great. Everything's changed. No, no, no. This has been planned from the beginning. You want to see Christmas for what it really is? See it through the lens of God's Word. Write down number two. See Christmas through a joyful heart of worship. See Christmas through a joyful heart of worship. Now, this is a part of Matthew 2 that most people think of first when approaching this chapter. It's the story of the wise men. We read about them here from the very beginning. Verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. I find that most appropriate because wise men are from the east. And those of you from the West can figure that out later, all right? So here's these wise men. Tradition says these men were three kings. That's why often the song is sung, "We three kings of Orient are." However, they were not kings at all. They were magi. They were astronomers, students of the stars. And most likely there were not three at all. There were probably more like 300. They traveled in large caravans, and so there's a great number of magi, and they had their traveling camaraderie there, their servants and all that sort of thing. And as we see here, there were men from the far east. Now, given their understanding of Scripture, it is likely, in my opinion, that they were from the Persian Empire. It would make sense because Daniel, who was a God-fearing man, was also a ruler in the Persian Empire. And during that time, the study of the Scriptures were largely prevalent. And so just because they were coming from the Persian Empire didn't mean they were agnostic or idolatrous people. In fact, Daniel had such an influence over the Persian Empire during his time of being second in command that many people would come to faith in Jehovah God. And so these magi, these astronomers, have become good students of the Bible. It's why they're on this search, because they understand the prophecies of Scripture and how it all works together for the fulfillment of this unique night. And right along with that, I think it's important to point out exactly how it was they began their search for Jesus. It wasn't the star that began their search. It was the Scriptures. Again, reminding us of the first point, that Christmas can only truly be seen as we see it through God's Word, through the Scriptures. Look at it there in verse 5. And they said unto him, in response to Herod, where was he going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. How could they answer with such affirmation? Not because they got out all their tools and equipment and they saw the star and they narrowed it down and say, right over there, he's supposed to be born there. No. They knew to follow the star because of what the Scripture said. Bethlehem. We know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The star was just a sign. Now listen to me. While the star led them to Jerusalem, it could not lead them to Jesus. The Scriptures led them to Jesus. And that is a very important theological understanding as we get to know God and how He draws people to Himself. There may be circumstances, stars, that may direct your attention toward God. But stars and circumstances and signs cannot lead you to God. Only the Scriptures can lead you to God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by stars. Faith doesn't come by signs. Faith doesn't come by circumstances. Faith comes through the Word of God. Now, God will use signs and circumstances to get our focus on the Word. But no one, listen to me, no one finds Jesus without believing His Word. Ever. The wise men didn't end up in Jerusalem because of the star. They ended up in Jerusalem because they believed the Scriptures. They knew that it was in Bethlehem that a baby was going to be born. They just arrived at Jerusalem to say, hey, this is where the star pointed us. We want to know, do you know his exact location? That's why they're standing before Herod. And so the wise men were diligent in their pursuit of God for one purpose. And verse 2 tells us that purpose. Look at it there, Matthew 2:2. We are come to worship him. We have seen his star, and we are come to worship him. Worship who? Worship him. What, worship Jesus, worship Emmanuel. They did not come to worship Mary. They did not come to worship religion. They came to worship God. And that's exactly what they did when they found him. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. They did not worship her. They worshiped him. They didn't worship religion. They worshiped him. Him. And verse 10 tells us exactly how they worshiped. You see it there? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Their hearts were filled with joy, not because of the pleasantries of the season, but because of the purpose of the child. That's the point that we Bible-believing Christians need to remind ourselves over and over again, every time we come to this season of the year. That it's not the pleasantries that are to bring us joy. It's the child that brings us joy. It's Christ that causes us to swell up in worship because of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. I know that Christmas is a difficult time for many. I've been praying for the Sagana, which is in the Helms. I converse with Sharon some this week, as we know this is going to be a difficult few days for her and Christy and Catherine. Some of you have been right down that path before. These are the ones who most recently experienced difficulty. Christmas is hard to approach. Seasons of the year sometimes are difficult to see when we carry the weight of traditions that are going to look a little different this year. And perhaps they did last. And the year before that. But I want to encourage you all who may be even struggling this morning with the pleasantries of the season to remember. that regardless of our circumstances, we should bring our hearts to rejoice with exceeding great joy because of the Christ of Christmas, the Christ of our salvation. That's what the wise men are doing. And by the way, there will always be distractions that will strive to prevent our worship. In the case of the Magi, it was King Herod, right? Oh, tell me when you find him. I want to come worship him too. No, he didn't. He had no desire to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. And so here's Herod trying to be a distraction to the Magi. But for us, it could be anything. Be relationships, careers, whatever, fill in the blank. You know what's distracting you from worship today. You know the things that you've allowed to come into your life that are preventing you from rejoicing with exceeding great joy. But the wisest among us are always willing to walk away from that which keeps us from Christ. Are you listening to me? The wisest among us are always willing to walk away from that which keeps us from Christ. Now what the Magi did? They departed and went another way. GPS recalculating. You want to really see Christmas? See it through the lens of God's Word. See it through a joyful heart of true worship. Finally, write down number three. See Christmas this morning through the gospel of God's grace. See Christmas through the gospel of God's grace. Verse 11 is one of the hallmark symbols of this story, and it reminds us of one of the hallmark symbols of Christmas. That is the exchanging or giving of gifts. And that first Christmas was no different. I don't know what's on your Christmas list this year. I think I said earlier, when you get my age and you're just happy to maybe get some underwear and socks for Christmas under the tree, right? The days of toys and all that kind of stuff are over. You know, I just want some socks without holes in it. I love giving gifts. I don't think I'm a great gift giver, but I really try to put a lot of thought in. I got a couple surprises coming for Kathleen that she has no idea about. So this is one of those like cross your finger moments. This could go really, really good or it could go really, really bad. I'm so excited. I was even thinking this morning, maybe we should let the kids open up their presents early. Maybe like tonight or something. That would be great. You know, I'm one of those guys where I'm giving them hints all month long. You think you know what that present? Go over there and shake it. Because she's giving me the stink eye. I'm trying to give them the figure out the gift because I can't wait for them to see what it is. Now, I love the idea of giving gifts, exchanging gifts. It's a part of the season. Of course, it began with the ultimate gift initiated by a sovereign God. The gift of His Son. Remember what Isaiah said? It's a hallmark verse. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. John said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christmas gifts did not originate with Saint Nick. They originated with God. And the wise men responded to God's gift of His very own Son with gifts of their own. We see that in verse 11. They came to the house. Jesus was probably about 2 years old by this time that they found Him. I don't go home and change your nativity scene. It's fine to have the wise men there. But it was later on before they actually found Him. And they presented unto Him, verse 11, gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. And perhaps you wouldn't mind gold under the tree tomorrow or Tuesday. But leave the frankincense and the myrrh behind, not too interested. You see, these gifts weren't simply unique treasures from their part of the world. the Far East. No, these gifts were more than that. They had meaning. They had significance. Isn't that some of the best gifts? The gifts that are given out of meaning and significance. They told a message, and that message is the story of the gospel. They give him a gift of gold, a gold fit for royalty. You know what they're doing by the gift of gold? They're identifying who he is. He is the sovereign king who left his throne to dwell among us. He's Messiah. He is God with us. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And when they knelt down in front of that two-year-old boy and he opened up that gift of gold, what are they saying? We know who you are. You are God. You are royal. You are the Messiah. The gift of gold. They give him a gift of frankincense. They are identifying through this gift not only who he is, but what he can do. As he's unwrapping the gift of frankincense, they're saying, we not only know you're God, we know why you came. We know what you're here for. It was incense, frankincense was. It was used by priests to symbolize prayers of forgiveness and reconciliation. It acclimated to the presence of God. And what the wise men are saying is this child is the one who will forever remove sin. He will be the one who will reconcile us to God, redeem us from our sin. This is him. Gold, royalty, frankincense. Forgiveness. But then they give him one more. Myrrh. It's an interesting gift for a child. It's an embalming ointment. But it sent a strong message. With gold, they identified who he is. With frankincense, they identified what he can do. With myrrh, they identify how he will do it. How he will redeem us. How he will reconcile us. How he will give us eternal life. Myrrh, this embalming ointment, it symbolized his death. It symbolized his burial. This child is born to die. And as he's unwrapping the gift of myrrh, it's as if they're saying, we know what you've come to do. We know how you will do it. We know that we will be redeemed. Because of the sacrifice of yourself. You want to see Christmas? See Christmas through the gospel of God's grace. This is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. Galatians 4:4 reads, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As you gather with your family around the tree, and I hope that you'll open the Word of God together and read to remind your kids and your grandkids and those who are gathered with you that this time of exchanging and receiving and giving gifts is because of the ultimate gift that God has given to us. The gift of adoption. When sin had cast us out, Jesus bought us back. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That means he's in charge of everything. He's in control of it all. And his name, well, I love Isaiah. It's probably my favorite description of the names of God. He gives us four names there. Let me tell you his name. His name, Wonderful Counselor. His name, the Mighty God. His name, the Everlasting Father. His name, the Prince of Peace. to the question I have for you this morning. How do you see Christmas? Well, Pastor, the way I'm looking at it right now, I'm looking at Christmas broke. I'm out of money. My kids keep adding to the list. I see Christmas with a bit of caution, sadness. Maybe you're a Grinch. Scrooge. I tell you what I see Christmas. This is a money-making scheme. That's the way I see Christmas. There's only one way to see Christmas. Through God's Word. Through a heart of worship. And through His everlasting grace. And when you can see Christmas that way, you'll never see it the same again.